It is so good to have you in the house of the Lord tonight. If you will, turn with me, Matthew chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verse 18 eventually. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 25. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight out of Matthew chapter 1. Those of you who've been around me very much knows that I kind of look at things different from some folks. I always look for something different when I'm digging around. I want to talk to you tonight. My sermon title is simply Joseph's Christmas Sermon. Amen. You know, this time of the year, we got traditions we like to do, things we like to go through. You know, we get our families, we do all kind of different things. We decorate the trees and put lights outside. And we've got places we go on Christmas, you know. We've all got a place we got to be at a certain time. Hello? Do it every year. It's tradition. I don't know about y'all, but I like to get out sometime, just ride around looking at Christmas lights. I enjoy that. I mean, one place in particular, and since I got to go somewhere near there tomorrow night, I'm probably going to go out of my way to drive by there. But there's a guy down in Tuscaloosa. It almost looks like a, I don't know, he's got all kind of stuff. He's got a little church village over here, and then he's got a train over there. His whole yard's lit up, look like a circus when you drive by. And hundreds of cars go by every year and circle by just to look at his yard. And I don't know how many men it takes to put it up, but he don't do it by himself. Amen. But it's awesome. Go by there and see it. Now, his son-in-law used to live close to us in Buell, and he'd get close, but he don't match father-in-law's. And you know, I just enjoyed doing stuff like that. I remember one year on Christmas, during the Christmas season on Sunday night, the last Sunday before Christmas, we all piled up church vans at Buell, went riding around looking at Christmas lights, you know. And it was just awesome. We just had certain ones we went to see because we knew who would have the place decked out. And that's the way we do. We react differently to these kind of events. But, you know, when we talk about the characters of Christmas, you know, the cast of characters associated with Jesus' birth, it's memorable. It's colorful. We recognize them for their new, unique speaking parts. I mean, let's face it. The angels got to speak. Some of them got to sing. I mean, that's awesome. I mean, Jesus is born. You know, two stars collide together and light up the sky. Those shepherds are over there in the field trying to figure out what's going on because suddenly they got more light in the cave than they used to have it. They're about scared when a guy comes past the fire and standing there and he's glowing. But listen to what he says. Don't be afraid or fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior. Amen. And yo, oh man, that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, you got, you know, the angels talking, you know, glory to God on high. They're singing that song, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Right in the middle of the songs when that stepped out and went down to tell the shepherds what was going on. Lord. He just kind of stepped out of the choir and said, let me go catch these guys up. You know, and then they get to go. And they see the child Jesus, and then they start running around telling everybody what they saw. It ain't long till these guys, about 2 years, these guys show up from Babylon. They ain't kings, so don't sing that song that way. Sing it biblically correct. It's three wise men, but they ain't kings. Hello? They worked for the head of the government over there, whoever the government head was. But they were actually most likely displaced Jews that had been left there from the Babylonian captivity. Because let's face it, a Chaldean would have been concerned about the Jewish king being born. But they were excited because they said, our king is born. And they come looking for him. And they go to the king and say, where can we find this child? Oh, man, isn't that awesome? And the king said, well, I don't know nothing about him. When was he born? They told him when. And he said, well, hey, if you find him, come tell me about him because I want to go see him too. They get to the house where he's at, and they have the discussion. They bring him their gifts. Oh, that's awesome. But can I tell you, even Mary got to talk about some stuff. You know, Mary gets over there. The Lord touches her. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, she starts singing a hymn. The Lord doth magnify my soul. Lord. Amen. You know what she says? And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, I've actually heard that song. I was in New York preaching. They were getting ready for the Christmas cantata. In case you understand this, this was before Thanksgiving, but they're already working on it. They're doing dress rehearsals before Thanksgiving. Because when they start their Christmas cantata, they start it the first Sunday night of December. They do it for the church. Then they do it Friday, Saturday night. Every Friday, Saturday night to Christmas, they do their Christmas cantata. 145 voice youth choir, 200 voice regular choir, full orchestration. And let me tell you something. They were doing a dress rehearsal, and they were turning flips while they were singing. Amen. I mean, they were just having church. Y'all look at me like they're turning flips. They wasn't doing it choreographed. They just get excited. We sitting in there, and the dude playing a saxophone solo, and he jumps out of the pit and dancing around on the stage while he's playing that saxophone solo in a practice. And I'm thinking, my God, what'd you do when the real stuff's happening? Glory. And I'll be honest with you, church, if you ever hear that solo, and I happen to have it somewhere on a CD, but you know, that guy plays notes, I wonder if they're really on that saxophone. Because he didn't have but one hand on the thing while he's playing it. And old Mary gets to singing that song, "The Lord doth magnify my soul, and my spirit rejoiced in the God my Savior, for he looked on the humble estate of this servant. For behold, from now on all generations shall call me blessed." Amen. All these people got speaking parts. Everything's going on, but isn't it kind of odd? And I thought this was odd. That's why I looked at it. Joseph never says anything. He spoke before the birth, but he don't say anything about the birth. You never hear him talking. I don't know. That's not really a normal dad, is it? I mean, Alex was born, and I didn't know you could get peel and press stamps. We was mailing out birth announcements, you know. I don't know about y'all. He was born about 5:30 on a Sunday morning. Frida went in labor about 7 on Saturday. Born 4 o'clock. I'm sorry. I mean, I've been sitting out there watching TV all that time. I was wore out. About 5 or 5:30, I was so excited. I called this dude and tell him my son was born. He wasn't as excited about it as I was at 5:30 in the morning. He got real unexcited when I told him that I probably wasn't going to make it to preach for him that morning, but that I'd get with him later and come back, but I was starting a revival somewhere else that night. And he didn't get real happy about me telling him I wasn't coming, but man, I got so excited. And that afternoon, we was mailing out birth announcements, and I was licking them stamps. And I honestly had my tongue sticking in the roof of my mouth while I was preaching that night. I didn't even know about wetting it with a cloth or something. I was giving out them little bubblegum cigars to everybody I passed. "It's a boy." One of them says, "Is that the only kind of cigar you got?" I said, "Well, I don't do any others." Hello? I'm so excited. Joseph's baby's born. He don't say a word. I want to invite you tonight to go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Pay special attention to the role that Joseph played in bringing Jesus up as the child, the God child. Amen. In the 18th verse, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Would you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your grace, for your power, for your love. God, I believe you to reach down and to touch and minister and touch us tonight. Use me, God, as an oracle of your grace, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, "Hey, you're beautiful." I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, I'm still astounded that even in these verses, we don't hear Joseph say anything. The angel talks to him, but he doesn't answer a word. Matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever seen a place in Scripture where Joseph ever spoke a single word to anybody. You know, but when you look at what Joseph has to say through the way he lives, you know, sometimes the Bible said actions speak louder than words. And when you read the story of the birth of Jesus, you begin to realize some things about this man, Joseph, that probably is one of the reasons he was chosen to be the earthly father of the coming Savior. Amen. Listen, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, now the birth of Jesus Christ went on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. We're introduced to Joseph in the middle of a personal crisis. Here's a man that found a woman he's fallen in love with, wants to spend the rest of his life with her, has already set a contract to marry her, which is the way they do in the Jewish way. They would get a contract together that they would get married. The families would work on the contract. It would all be put together. And then they would wait for a year. That's what it meant when it said he was a spouse. They're not married yet, but they're engaged. And to the Jews, to be engaged was married. Hello? Basically, once you got that far, you're off the market. We probably wouldn't have so much trouble if folks get married and realize they ain't buying cars no more. Well, that's good preaching. We wouldn't have people trying to figure out what car they want if they just buy a car and quit going to the lots. Glory. Same way with marriage. Once you get married, quit looking to see what you ain't got. Well, that's good preaching. He's committed to marry. Everything's going along great. He's learned to trade. He's a carpenter. He's building a business up. Things are looking good. And then all of a sudden, one day, his whole world goes upside down. All of a sudden, he finds out this girl he's in love with, committed to, ready to spend the rest of his life with, is pregnant. Somebody says, oh. Well, you got to understand something. They ain't been together, so he knows it ain't his. And all of a sudden, he's got to deal with a crisis. And when you see how he deals with it, you realize what kind of man he really was. The Bible said he was a just man, meaning he was a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public image. Do you realize that had he went public with this, she could have been stoned to death for committing adultery? Oh, and can you imagine the impact when she gives him her version of the story? Well, Joseph, you don't understand. I thought I'd drink that water the other day and an angel come up and said, I'm going to have this baby. And said, next thing you know, I'm pregnant. Y'all may not understand that, but that's called blasphemy. She could be stoned to death for that. I mean, not only could he not tell the world she was pregnant without getting her stoned, but he also couldn't give her excuse, because the priest would have said, woman's crazy. That's blasphemy. Stone her to death. And she'd have died. But he decided, I'm going to be a righteous man about this thing. I'm just going to go to her dad and say, look, let's just write some private papers. Let me go. I'll go find me somebody else. And you can do whatever you want with her, but if you can ship her off, she can have that young and do whatever she wants. And trying to be nice about things. And some of you guys are looking at me like, you probably wouldn't have been nice about it. And let's face it, ladies, if you were fixing to get married to some dude and he showed up and some girl told her she was pregnant by him, you wouldn't be real nice about it either. And you'd hear him like, well, I was drinking water. And this angel appeared. Now she's pregnant. Hello? But he's laying there one night asleep. Now, number one, he proves his righteous and just and merciful because he don't have her killed immediately. Probably because he didn't do it himself. But while he's asleep, an angel appears to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't worry about this. What she's telling is true. She has a child, but it's of God. She's fulfilling prophecy. So what you need to do is marry this woman and bring that child up because he's going to be the Savior. What you need to do is marry this woman, because when she has that child, don't you name him Jesus? Do you know that word Jesus is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Yeshua? Amen. Or Joshua, which simply means Jehovah's salvation or the Savior. Amen. And I can imagine Joseph's probably thinking about his Bible learning, and he's saying, wait a minute, there's a scripture somewhere back in scripture that said she's going to bring forth a child, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. Amen. Which is interpreted God with us. And man, I got a chance to marry the woman that's going to bring this baby into the world. And all of a sudden, he's got a whole new thing going on. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. All of a sudden, you see the man who is realizing, man, if I'll just be just and I will just trust in God and I'll let God have his way in my life, everything is going to be all right. Amen. You know what? Righteousness simply means my right standing with God. And because Joseph was probably in a right standing with God, he was selected as one of the descendants of David to raise up this child. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, what are you getting at? Because you've got to be out of the house of David to be a king in Israel. That was what really threw Herod off, because he wasn't that closely related. Hello? Well, if he ain't Joseph's son, why does he get to be that? Because Mary was also a descendant of David. Hello? Follow it back. It still works. So all of a sudden, here you go. You got Joseph. He's connected to David's house. Mary's connected to David's house distantly. They ain't close kin. Amen. And all of a sudden, you got the child Jesus. And notice what it said. Upon the throne of his father David, he'll reign forever and forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Listen, we need to understand that righteousness is something we need to take hold of. Listen to what James said. You know who James was? I mean, he's the older brother or younger brother of a man named Jesus. He's also a man raised by this man Joseph. And he writes these words, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know what he said? He said, my daddy always taught me. Come on, church. You guys know good and well. You live by stuff your dad told you. You might act like he was an idiot, but you listened. Come on, church. My dad used to spout his philosophy, and my dad had some philosophy. My dad was a backslid preacher, and since he hadn't preached in 20 years, he preached to us. Every time we did something, it was a sermon right before he wore us out. Hello? I used to think, Dad, you dumber than a rock. Hello? I know some of you young folks, y'all think your dad's dumber than a rock. You know, my dad kept telling me about money, and I thought it's crazy because I'd make more money than he was. I never foreseen the economy going crazy, and next thing you know, I'm making enough money. Just like he said. You know, the older I get, the smarter my daddy was. Amen. But now notice this. Not only do you see the righteousness of this man, Joseph, but what about the redemptive factors in him? Notice the 20th verse. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is of the Holy Ghost. In Joseph, we get a glimpse of the merciful Father, the merciful Son, who came to this world literally to save us, who walked through this world so that he could be the one that would pay the price. The Bible tells me, if by one man sin into the world, how much more shall in one man sin be destroyed from this world? And when I see that, I begin to realize that all that was going on was the fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God. And Joseph fits in because he's going to raise that child to be a merciful child, to be one that's willing to forgive, one that's not going to hold grudges, one that's going to walk in the peace of God and walk in the way he ought to go. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. He didn't have to do that. Jesus was God. But notice what the Bible said. He grew in grace and in knowledge as he came up in the world. Amen. Why? Because he came up just like me and you. If he didn't have that opportunity, he could have never been our Redeemer. But he had every opportunity to mess up like we. We have not a high priest who is not touched by the feelings of the infirmities of people, but in all things was tempted like as we, but without sin. And because of that, he is our Redeemer. He is the spotless Lamb of God who can take away the sin of this world. Woo! Joseph raises him to be that because he understands this world must be redeemed. Now notice, church, some of you sometimes don't understand what redemption really is. Redemption is when you have to buy something back that already belonged to you. When you pawn something, you get a ticket, you have to redeem it. You don't go buy it, it was already yours. You don't want to just stuck it up on pawn. Hello? And sometimes we lose things that we need to redeem. They're ours. I remember 1965. I'm not old enough to remember that much of it, but I've read the stories. But I will admit to you that I was watching the Emerson TV when the Dodgers had a fella hit a home run to win the World Series. And he got that ring, that World Series ring. Man, he had that bat that he hit the home run with. He had cased it in his house and made a shrine out of it. But in the late 70s, he got into drugs and alcohol. And in drug deals, he lost every bit of that because he was willing to give it up to get the drugs. In the later part of his life, he got his life turned around, wanted to get all that back, but he could never find that ring. Found the bat, but they actually had cut it in two and sold it to two different people, so he left that alone. But he could never find that ring, and the ring was special because right in the center of it, different from everybody else on that team, was a big M with a V and a P mark because he was the most valuable player. And finally, one day it was on sale on the internet, but by now he's so broke he can't pay himself attention. And the owner of the Los Angeles Dodgers finds out it's going on the market to be sold. And he buys it from them for $30,000+, takes it to him, slides it on his finger, and said, "This was once yours, you lost it. Keep it now forever. I've paid the price for it. It's back to you for nothing." Can I tell you, man lost his soul for the price of this world. But that little child that came, was raised by Joseph, paid a price so that our redemption is paid for. And all we have to do is claim it through his love, and we can have it forever lasting. Can you imagine Joseph's anticipation, knowing the responsibility he's got to raise up the Savior of the world? But not only that, and I'm going to hurry because some of you want to move on to somebody else's sermon. But listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. "And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her first son, and called his name Jesus." Amen. Glory. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Without saying a word, there's something else I know about this man. Not only is he a righteous man, not only is he a merciful man who's got redemption in his heart, but he's also a man of immediate obedience. He didn't look up and say, "Now, God, you don't understand. The girl's pregnant." Amen. And what? The Bible said he immediately took her as his wife. Never knew her, meaning I'm not going to mess this up, until after that child was born. You know why? Because he was obedient to God. He saw that child born, and on that night, he received a little bit of a redemption of his obedience, because the shepherds show up and they're going, "Hey, We was over there, want to go sleeping real cool, and everything went crazy. We heard angels singing, and this dude said there was a Savior born, and he brought us here, and we want to worship this kid. Now, church, I've been to Bethlehem, and it was about a mile and a half to 2 miles from where those shepherds were to where Jesus was probably born. And they get there, and boy, they're all excited. And I see Joseph going, yeah, man, it was true. I've done the right thing. I've been obedient to God. And because of that, I'm going to be the father of the Savior. Glory. Amen. But notice this. 2 years go by. Now there's some other guys that showed up, an entourage, bringing him gold and myrrh and frankincense. And man, everything's going wonderful. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him that night when those guys leave. He's been on a 2-year high. Everybody that sees the kid's excited because there's something about this child. You imagine he walked by a donkey and he goes, hey, come on. Because even the animals knew he was Savior. And you said, preacher, you can't prove that. Why you think Peter caught fish when he couldn't catch none during the night? Jesus walked down on the bank and they throw the net out and there's fish everywhere. So they didn't come up to the bank to see him. They're going, he's over here. It's him. He don't want his focus. He's a man. I mean, Joseph's on a high because all of a sudden, everybody's passing. Here's the guy's done come from Babylon, and he's really giving it. Boy, this kid's something. And then all of a sudden, God says, Joseph, you need to go to Egypt. Take the child and his mother and go. He said, well, preacher, no big deal. Remember, he's got to practice. He's got an established business. He's got to dump everything he's got. Move to a place he don't know nobody at. Matter of fact, where he's not even a citizen. And start trying to get work, trying to make it, and everything's upside down. But what did Joseph do? He didn't argue with God, talk about I can't do it, but he was obedient. He loaded up the family the next morning and gets out of town and heads to Egypt. And isn't that an awesome thing? Because he even got a word from God saying, if you don't leave, the king is going to kill your son. Because he's going to, and the next few days later, he puts out an edict. The king does kill every child 2 years and under. Every male child's to die. And they go in that area. Every male child, but because of Joseph's obedience, the child lived. Because Joseph was obedient, amen, redemption was won. Because of Joseph's obedience, everything was all right. Can I tell you, there's a reason the Bible said obedience is better than sacrifice. It is because when we are obedient to God, things will happen in our life that will not happen any other way. Hello? It's not just obeying people. And kids, let me tell you something. The Bible tells you to obey your parents. And I like what they say, but you obey it. You respect it. Matter of fact, it goes so far to say, obey and honor your father and mother. Have long life. Ken Stroop interpretation, they'll kill you if you don't. At least that's the way it worked in my house. Hello? D.L. Moody preaching in a big tent meeting. A guy by the name of Towner was leading the music. This guy comes down and he's praying and he makes the statement in the altar, I will trust and obey God the rest of my life. Towner liked that, so he wrote it down. He's talking to a friend of his who's a music director of a big Presbyterian church, and the two of them got together and wrote something that's in the hymn book called Trust and Obey. Because if we can ever get to that place, we trust God and we obey God, then we're going to understand what it's like to make it in this world. Could you say amen to that, church? One man from Africa who had just got saved was trying to describe his relationship with God. And I don't know if y'all understand this, but Africa is one of the greatest places to find rugs that you'll ever find in your life. I'll never forget, and I don't think Alex will ever forget this. We went to Egypt. And we walked through one of those rug factories, and we saw 8, 9, and 10-year-old kids tying knots all day long. They went to school 3 hours and worked the rest of the 12 hours they were up, tying little knots and pulling them. One 10-year-old boy was designing his own rug, and you should have seen it. I would have given anything to have afforded that, but it was going to cost more than I could pay even in America to Egypt. Amen. You know, that was beautiful. But if you ever watch that, you understand that they know more about sewing and to do with thread than anything else in their life. And so the guy from Africa come up with this saying. He said, if I can be like the thread is to the needle, I will always make it through the cloth. Because you see, the thread never leads the needle. It always follows. Wherever the needle goes, it goes. Whatever the needle turns, it turns. Whenever the needle stops, it stops. And we get to the place where we can trust and obey God, then we can see the power of following Him. Could you say amen? See, I think Joseph gave us a perfect message that we miss sometimes because we get caught up in all the people that's got something to say. And sometimes we don't realize we can learn more from somebody that never says a word than somebody who talks. There's an old poem I learned years ago. I walked a mile with pleasure and she chatted all the way, but she left me none the wiser with what she had to say. But then I walked a mile with sorrow, not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me. Sometimes we can learn from people who just live their life in a way that the end results let you know somewhere down the line they were doing something right. And when you think about this man Joseph, we don't have one word in scripture that I could tell you he wrote, but just read the book of James and hear a son he raised writing scripture, or read about this son Jesus who he raised, who died for his friends, who paid a price for us to live forever in his glory. Would you stand with me all over the house? Maybe this Christmas season you ought to ask yourself, maybe I need to be more like Joseph, a man who has a righteous upstanding with God. You know, a lot of us like to pray the prayer of Jabez, but you know what? Jabez's prayer was good because the sentence had preceded the fact that he prayed. Joseph was a righteous man. Hello? Before Jabez ever prayed anything, Jabez had a platform with God that he had a right standing and a righteous standing with God. His brothers prayed probably, but they didn't have the same standing. And Jabez prayed a little simple prayer, and God blessed him. And we can pray all the prayers we want, but if we don't have that platform, that right standing with God, if we don't know the redemption of God, and we're not willing to obey God. See, it's one thing to pray for God to give you an answer, and then when you get the answer, you get upset because it ain't what you want. Hello? God doesn't always say okay. He's not a doting father to give you what you want because he's afraid you're going to get mad. Sometimes he tells you what you don't want to hear. But if you can obey it, it's going to always take you where you ought to go. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your son. God, what an awesome time of the year this is. To live in a time frame that we live today and to know the saving grace of your love. To live with the anticipation that this child that came some 2,100 years ago is going to come again. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Won't be in a lowly little stable, but he's coming in power and great glory. Father God, I believe this Christmas, if we could just find again the grace to follow you, what a life we could live. In Jesus' name, Lord, touch us with your glory.